We'll be reading from Genesis 39, 7 through 12. Genesis 39, 7 through 12 from the New King James Version. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and he said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all things into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as she spoke to Joseph by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her and to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do some work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garments and saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garments on her hand and fled and ran outside.
This morning we had a study on the subject of the sin of adultery, and we looked from Scripture, although those who have experienced, been a victim of the sin of adultery know firsthand, we looked from Scripture to see why it was that adultery is a great wickedness, as Joseph referred to it here in Genesis chapter 39. As we announced this morning and have announced this afternoon, we're going to take a look at how we can adultery-proof our marriages, realizing, I'm confident, that there isn't a passage of Scripture that we can read that will protect our marriages in a miraculous way. There's not anything that we can do that will provide miraculous protection for our marriages, but the Scriptures teach that there are steps that we as husbands and wives can take that will put us a step ahead or give us an advantage or help us to keep the sin of adultery far away from our marriage and from our relationship. And that's what I want us to consider. We saw in our Bible class this morning that Satan targets God's people. He's got the world right where he wants it. It's God's people that he targets. And he'll target us and he will attack us at the weakest possible place. And as time has shown us, for so many Christians, that is their marriage. When the husband and the wife begin to drift apart and allow space to come between them, Satan will fill that space. Satan will do what he can to wreck and to destroy the marriage, to destroy the home, and thus destroy the souls of Christians. So we need to be on guard of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that we are not ignorant of his devices. We know the tactics that Satan uses. And destroying our marriages and destroying our homes is one of those tactics. So we need to be proactive in protecting our homes and protecting our marriages. And we need to consider from time to time, we need to stop, take an inventory, and we need to consider what we can do to keep adultery out of our marriages and to keep it from happening. As 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Oh, it had never happened to me. How many Christians have said that before? So let's be more proactive than that. Let's consider for a few moments this afternoon what we can do to keep adultery out of our marriages. Joseph gives us a great example. Although Joseph is not married at the time that the events happen here in chapter 39, Joseph gives us some good tools that we can use to keep adultery out of our marriage. And we'll look at this text, but we're also going to look at some other passages, revisit some that we studied this morning, but bring some new passages into our study as well. So what are some things that we can do? How can we avoid adultery? Let's begin right here in Genesis chapter 39. And I want to remind you that we need to call adultery what it is. It is a sin. It is a great wickedness. We do not do ourselves any favor at all when we refer to sin as something other than sin. We commit sin when we violate the law of God. We may stumble. We may overlook passages. We may fail to do things, but we still need to call it what it is. It is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Joseph said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Let's remember what we studied this morning, that adultery is a great wickedness. Not just a wickedness, but a great wickedness for all the reasons that we studied this morning. Adultery is not having an affair. It's not cheating. I think there was even a television show that was on for a while called Cheaters that would try to go out, a reality type program that would try to go out and catch people who were being unfaithful to their spouses. It's not cheating. That's what you do when you're the banker playing Monopoly and you give yourself an extra $100 or so when people aren't looking. No, it's adultery. It is a sin. It's not cheating. It's not sleeping together. It's not having a liaison or an office romance. It is what it is. It is a sin. Let's remember the admonition from Scripture. Adultery is a great wickedness. It's a heinous crime. It's treachery. It's a work of the flesh. It destroys our soul. So let's begin. How do we avoid adultery? Well, let's remember what it is. It's a sin. And we don't want anything to do with any sin. Secondly, as we talked about this morning, marriage is a covenant. And we are duty bound to keep our covenants. When we give someone our word, we are to keep our word. Going back to Malachi at chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2 and at verse 14, the Lord said, "Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she's your companion and your wife by covenant." Remember your marriage vows. Take them seriously and honor them. You stood before God, as well as your spouse and your parents and your spouse's parents and your family and friends. And you made a promise to remain faithful to that individual. For better or for worse, you're going to remain faithful and you're going to forsake all others. And you're going to keep that marriage intact. Now that was a covenant you entered into. Keep your word. Above all other things, Christians must be men and women of their word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 31, you know Romans chapter 1 is that passage that talks about how the Gentiles have spiraled in sin, spiraled away from God. And there's a great number of sin or sinful characteristics that are mentioned there in Romans chapter 1. But Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 in the King James Version refers to covenant breakers. Someone who breaks a covenant. That's characteristic not of a godly person. Not of a child of God, not of someone who's following God's word, but someone who has left God, put God out of their mind, and followed after themselves. Breaking a covenant is a form of selfishness. I want what I want instead of fulfilling my duty and my responsibility and honoring my word. And that's really what it comes down to. When someone walks away from a marriage, they're breaking a promise. They're going back on their word. James chapter 5 and verse 12 teaches that we are to be faithful in our words. We are to be men and women of our word. James chapter 5 and at verse 12. "Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." What this passage is saying is, you keep your word. You don't find some way out of having to keep your word. You took those marriage vows. You need to take them seriously. And for better or for worse means that when worse comes along, and it does, you stand by your your convictions. You stand by your promise. You stand by your word. So how do we avoid adultery? We remember the promise that we made, forsaking all others, remaining faithful to you till we're parted by death. We need to honor that promise that we made. Third thing to do in avoiding the sin of adultery and keeping it out of your marriage is remembering the consequences of adultery. And the consequences of adultery, quite simply, cannot be measured. One of the best tactics that Satan uses to get us to commit sin is to get us to ignore the consequences. You know, put it off. Kind of like these advertisers on television. It always amazes me, these furniture ads on television. No payments until 2025. You know, well, number one, I don't know if I'm still going to be alive then. And number two, if I am, I'm going to want new furniture by then. What do you mean no payments? You know, you don't have to pay. We'll put it off. Well, the reality is you pay. The reality is you pay for your sin. Your sin will find you out. You're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. And when you get caught, there's going to be hardship. There's going to be pain. And there's going to be suffering that will come upon you. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, and we're going to spend some time in Proverbs chapter 5 this afternoon. Proverbs chapter 5, I want to read verses 7 through 14. Read down through it, and I want to point out some of the consequences of this passage is talking about fornication, but it certainly applies to adultery. Proverbs chapter 5, starting at verse 7. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. This is talking about the adulterous woman. This is talking about the harlot. This is talking about the opportunity to fornicate or to commit adultery. You stay far away from her. Don't go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner. Adultery is going to cost you financially. It's going to cost you financially. You're going to be out a lot of money with two living spaces. A place for you to live because you've been kicked out of your house. It's going to cost you financially. And if it results in divorce, it's really going to cost you financially. So there's some consequences to adultery right there. It's going to cost you financially. It's also going to cost your reputation. Your honor, your dignity is given to someone else. Now, perhaps that's becoming less and less of a stigma in this society in which we live. But I'll tell you that among godly people, it's going to matter. And among the family of the person that you've dealt treacherously with, it's going to matter to them. You're going to lose your dignity. You're going to lose your honor to people that you actually care about. Verse 11, and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. Your flesh and your body are consumed. Of course, that's in the final judgment is one way you can look at that. But sexual sin has physical consequences. The diseases that are spread through sexual activity. And anybody who's been through any kind of a junior high health course knows what those are. That's how those diseases are contracted. And so you're risking your health. And those are consequences. Not to mention the toll that the stress will take upon your body. And being a victim, the toll that the stress and the anguish will take on your physical body. Verse 12, and say, how I hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. There's the emotional and mental turmoil and stress. When you come to grips with what you've actually done, that you violated this covenant, that you have violated God's law, that you have brought this pain upon others. You've got to deal with that emotional and mental turmoil as well, not to mention what you put on your spouse and what you put on your children and what you put on your loved ones. In verse 14, I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. There's the spiritual consequences. The loss of fellowship with God. The loss of honest fellowship with God's people. I say honest fellowship because people will continue to come to services and act as if everything is okay. I had an individual contact me and ask my advice about how to handle a situation that arose in the congregation where there were two individuals. Both had their families there, but two members, one from one family, the other from the other family, had committed adultery. And it had gone on for some time. And they wanted to just handle it in a private way without their spouses ever finding out about it. And I said, you can't do that. You've got sin in the church, and you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with it in an honest way. And it's going to hurt, it's going to be painful, but you've got to deal with it. And so, here are these consequences. The Bible spells out for us so very clearly the consequences of the sin of adultery. But what Satan's going to do in that moment when we're being enticed to sin is remove those consequences far from us. Well, let's keep them close to us. Let's remind ourselves what will happen if I travel this road. What are the consequences going to be? And if we can keep the consequences before us, that will help us to avoid this sin. There's something else that we need to do. If we're going to avoid the sin of adultery, we need to learn to find fulfillment in our marriage and not go outside of our marriage to fulfill our desires. Let's keep reading right here in Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. Solomon says, drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times, and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? When we read the whole passage and come back to verse 15 and read about drinking water from our own cistern, it's not too hard to realize what he's talking about. Sexual desires are given to us by God, but God's law has set forth the truth that they're only to be fulfilled and enjoyed. And yes, they're to be enjoyed. But they're only to be fulfilled and enjoyed in the marriage bond, in the marriage relationship. Do not go outside of that to seek the fulfillment of those desires. Instead, you stay within the marriage relationship and learn to be satisfied and learn to find fulfillment and learn to fulfill the desires of your spouse within the marriage relationship. Satisfy your desires in a legitimate way. Rejoice with the wife of your youth, not with your youthful wife who, after she reaches an age, trade her in on a newer model. That's what was happening in Malachi chapter 2. That's what happens a lot today. That is sinful. That is, as Malachi said, that's treacherous. That's treachery. No, you rejoice with the wife of your youth. In the days of your youth, you made that commitment and that covenant. You rejoice with her. Wife, you rejoice with him. Continue to find joy in your marriage. Continue to find fulfillment in your marriage. Let her breast satisfy you. Be enraptured with her love. Don't look to any other as a means of satisfying those desires. The word enraptured in the New King James Version says ravished, comes from a word that literally means to be intoxicated. The New International Version says to be captivated by her. Does your wife still captivate you? Does your wife still get your attention and keep it? Wives, are you doing a good job at keeping your husband's attention? Or are you giving him reason to look somewhere else? Husbands, are you still giving your wife a reason to look at you? Or are you giving her a reason to look to someone else? Work on your marriage and work on this important part of your marriage. Be one that can captivate the attention of your spouse. Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 7 is another passage that needs to be considered here. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. This verse says, "A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." What does this mean? A satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Well, this passage isn't talking about honey any more than the other passage was talking about drinking water. To the person who has this part of their marriage relationship satisfied, it is enough. Don't need any more. It's enough. But to the person who is deprived, even the bitter thing seems sweet. To the person who is told no, to the person who is deprived long enough, they'll look for that sweetness somewhere else. And whether it be the wife that is shutting the bedroom door to the husband, or the husband who is doing it to the wife, does not matter. Some have the idea that, you know, if I want to get out of this marriage, I'll just say no to my spouse long enough and I'll just wait for them to go out and commit adultery, and then I can divorce them for fornication and I can remarry. Well, ding dong, you're wrong. You're just as guilty as the fornicating spouse is, because you created the situation that drove them to the bed of somebody else. Keep this part of your marriage alive. Keep this part of your marriage fulfilling, and there'll be no desire to go to the bed of someone else. That's a way that we can avoid the sin of adultery. And that's more than enough of talking about that particular subject. How about avoiding inviting behavior or inviting dress? The way we act and the way that we dress sends a message. Sometimes we realize what we're doing, sometimes we don't, but the message is sent all the same. Men and women are different. You don't need a PhD in psychology to figure that one out. Men and women are different, and there are different things that get our attention and different things that get our motors running, and we would do well to understand that. Women, if you haven't figured out already, most men respond to visual and physical stimuli. That's the way that we are wired, you would put it. Don't dress and don't act in a way that invites sexual attention to yourself. Don't dress and don't act in a way that sends signals to someone other than your husband, because they'll be received and eventually they'll be acted upon. Immodest dress sends that signal. Remember, Bathsheba enticed David without even trying. She was simply taking a bath. But she sent that message today. That message was sent to David. You need to remember the power that has. And flirting. I know that some don't do this and others do. And those who do it oftentimes think that it's harmless. But the Bible doesn't indicate that flirting is a harmless thing. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 25, Proverbs chapter 6 and at verse 35, this is another passage warning of the adulteress, warning of the seductress. It says, "Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids." Here she is, fluttering those eyelids, sending that signal. And that signal is sent, and it's received. Chapter 7 and at verse 5, "That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words." Women, you may think that that's harmless, but it's not. It sends a message that men respond to. Don't be a stumbling block to someone else. Men, we need to understand that most women respond more to emotional stimuli. We might be good at lending a sympathetic ear or giving someone a shoulder to cry on. And that may seem innocent to us, but it's actually a way of forming a bond with most women that they'll want to follow through on. A bond that fills a desire that they have that us men, we don't have that desire. We're upset about something, well, we go split wood. Or we go to the shooting range or something like that. But women, for the most part, want to talk. And if you partake in that, that relationship can be built. So we need to be careful of that. We need to be very careful that we're not setting ourselves up to draw that attention to ourselves. We talked this morning about how it's wrong for men to go online and view pornography, and the counterpart to that for most women would be going online and forming these emotional romantic relationships online. And through these relationships online, they're getting the satisfaction that they need on sitting there on a laptop with their husband, perhaps even in the same room. And they need to be getting that from their husband, and instead they're getting it from somebody else. We need to be aware of that. Preachers need to be aware of that. Elders, deacons, all of us need to be aware of that. We need to avoid inviting behavior and dress. If we want to avoid adultery, let's not send out the message that we're ready for it. If you don't put out the welcome mat, no one's going to come knocking at the door. So don't invite the problem into your marriage and into your home. Let's not send those kinds of signals. And let's remove opportunities from our hearts and from our lives. A good passage in Romans chapter 13 and at verse 14 that applies to so many different things. Well, would apply to every sin. Romans chapter 13 and at verse 14 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." Do not put yourself in an opportunity to be tempted to commit adultery. Don't spend extended periods of time away from your spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we looked at these verses this morning as we were talking about adultery being theft and taking something that belongs to someone else. Well, 1 Corinthians 7 verse 5 says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Be there for one another. Be there to fulfill those desires, to fulfill those needs. And by being there doesn't mean just being in the house. Be there for one another emotionally. Be there for one another physically. Don't spend extended periods of time away from your spouse. Don't work alone with a member of the opposite sex. How many times do you see something like that happen? And I've heard Brother John Sellers talk about this. He saw this as well while he was on the workplace. I've heard him say it, so I don't think he has a problem with me saying it as well. Of times he would see co-workers who would divorce their wife and marry a female co-worker that they were spending 8+ hours with a day and spending hardly any time with their spouse at home. No, don't work alone with members of the opposite sex. Don't give yourself that opportunity. Don't invite the situation into your home. I'll relate something to you that happened to a good friend of mine. He and his wife had a younger sister who was 14 at the time. And he and his wife were not having a very good marriage. They were going through a rough time, but the younger sister was staying in the house. And because the wife had shut the bedroom door, my friend started to turn some of his affections onto the younger sister. Got himself into all kinds of legal trouble, as well as ruining his marriage. He should have sent her home. Should have sent her home. But he didn't. Don't invite these things into your home. You know, house guest and fish are about alike. After about 3 days, they stink. And it's time to get them on out. You remember that if you ever come stay at the house. Don't have someone to come and stay in your home like that. That's inviting trouble. Don't invite the trouble into your home. Avoid that opportunity. Don't notice members of the opposite sex. That sends the wrong signal. That sends a frustrating signal to your spouse. Don't marry someone who does not share the same view of marriage and faithfulness that you do. You understand, being a Christian, you understand that marriage is for life. Don't marry someone that doesn't have that view, because they will commit adultery if given the chance eventually. And it will bring heartache upon you. So remove those opportunities. Don't give adultery a chance. And the last thing we'll consider, we'll return to Joseph. Sometimes it comes down to the point where you've got to just get out of there. Another friend of mine who's a Christian confided in me of a time that he found himself in a situation where he literally had to come to himself just moments before it was too late and get out of a hotel room that he and a girl had rented. He got that far, and then it dawned on him what he was doing, and he had to get out. And he did. He literally picked up his things and got out of the room as fast as he could. It may be that we find ourselves in a situation like that. Well, don't say, well, you know, we've come this far. I've come this far, and so the deed's already been done, and so I'll go ahead and follow through with this and make it right. No, when you realize that you're in sin is when it's time to get out. He fled. He left his clothes there in her hand, and he fled, and he got out. The King James Version in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18 says, "Flee fornication." The word flee means to escape, like out of a burning building. Flee fornication. When we realize that we're in trouble, that's when we need to get out. These are some things that we can do. The Bible gives us some admonitions, some reminders that the Bible gives us of things that we can do to put those safeguards in place so that adultery doesn't come into our home. Adultery does not invade our marriage bed and destroy our home and destroy our family and destroy our lives. But we've got to be proactive about it. There's some things we have to do to keep it at bay and to shore up that front so that it's not a point of weakness in which Satan can attack us and seek to destroy us. Let's call it what it is. Adultery is a great wickedness. Adultery is a heinous crime. Adultery is a terrible, painful sin. Let's take our marriage covenant seriously. I said I will remain faithful unto death, and that's exactly what I'm going to do. And let's honor our marriage vows. Let's remember the consequences. Hey, we know enough people. We know what the consequences are. We don't want to bring that into our home, into our families, to our loved ones. Fulfill your marriage vow as plainly and as tastefully as I know how to say it. Don't give your spouse a reason to go look somewhere else. Fulfill your marriage vow. Fulfill your marriage vow and fulfill that part of your marriage relationship. Don't invite the behavior. Don't invite adultery. Don't send those messages with your behavior and with your dress. Remove those opportunities. Get them out of your house. You know what? It's kind of hard to conceive of today, but you don't have to have a computer with internet connection in your house to function and survive. And if it's threatening your marriage and your home, get rid of it. Get rid of it. You don't have to have a smartphone to function and get by. And if it is a gateway to adultery for you, get rid of it. Avoid those opportunities. And when we find ourselves in any sin, we need to get out as quickly as we can. And that includes the sin of adultery. Adultery is a very, very strong temptation. If you don't think so, David was a man after God's own heart. And he committed adultery. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. Strong Christians have fallen to this sin. Let's arm ourselves. Let's protect our marriages. Let's make sure that the pain and the shame of this sin never falls upon us, that we're never guilty of this sin. I thank you for your kind attention, and I know I've had your attention. And I thank you for your attention as we study through these things this evening. Take them home, study them through, and if you find them to be true, apply them to your heart, apply them to your life, apply them to your marriage. If you need to respond to the invitation, we're going to offer it at this time. Maybe you're ready to become a Christian. Maybe you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, to have your sins washed away in the waters of baptism. And then the invitation song will be for you. Maybe as a Christian, you become unfaithful. Perhaps in the area of the sin we've been talking about today, maybe in some other area. If you're unfaithful to the Lord, repent, come back to Him. Pray for forgiveness. And if it's of such a state that you would need us to pray with you and on your behalf, you're among friends, and we'd be grateful for the opportunity to pray for you and with you. Whatever your need is, we ask that you let it be made known by coming forth and letting you stand and sing.